This morning I'm going to read from Genesis 1:1 through chapter 2, verse 4. Genesis 1:1 through 2:4. Beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, 'Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters.' Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, 'Let the waters under the earth be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth.' And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, 'Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens.' So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth.' So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind.' And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food.' And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me, let us pray. Our gracious Lord, this day we've read how you began the marking of time and gave us lights to mark out days and years, and created this this entity called time that you declared to be very good. I ask that today, Lord, as we meditate upon time, your relationship to it, our relationship to it, that we would have a better understanding, that we might gain a heart of wisdom, and that also we would see time as a good gift from you, as something that you use for our sanctification, so that we not fight against it, but instead receive it as a blessing from you. Grant us this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Well, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, I've been on sabbatical this week to do some reading. And so I pulled out an old sermon for New Year's Day on the concept of time. And in particular, I want to talk with you today about time, about how we should think of time, and what we should do with our time. And I got a couple reasons for doing so. For one, the philosopher in me has a fascination with time. I find the whole concept of time, how God relates to it, how we relate to it, and so on, to be a great mystery. It's not a mystery that I hope to solve today, but I do want to say some things that I think might be worthwhile to help us think more biblically about this subject. And that's what leads me to my second reason for talking with you about time. Quite simply, today marks the beginning of a new year. And since New Year's Day is often a time in which we reflect upon the passing of another year, the passing of time, I thought it might be helpful to talk with you about time so that we begin this new year with a good attitude and proper perspective on what happens with the passing of each new year and why we have this thing that God created called time. Okay? And so with that in mind, what I want to do, I want to talk with you a little bit about what the Bible says about time, specifically, first of all, in regard to how God relates to time. After that, I'll talk about how we ought to view time in light of what the Bible teaches about our relationship to it. And then finally, I'm going to make a few suggestions then about how we might use our time in light of everything we've learned. Okay? So first of all, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach us about God and time? Well, I think probably the first thing that we should say is that God created time. We learned this from our sermon text today, which, of course, records the creation of the world and the transformation of the world over the space of 6 days, or in other words, over the space of time. More, as we also learn from our text, God is the first clockmaker. And that he established the alternation of evening and morning to mark out our days or division of time. You know, think about it. God could have made us where we didn't sleep, where there was no alternation of dark and light and these things we call days, but he didn't. He created time. He did things to divide time. And in addition, God established lights, the sun, the moon, and stars, not only to give light on the earth, but also, the Bible says, to be for signs and season and for days and years. Hence, God established the calendar as a way to mark and count the progression of time. And the first thing we should note of this fact is that before the creation of the world, what this means is that before the creation, there was no time. At least, not as we know it. In other words, time, again, is a created entity. It is part of the created order, which God declared was very good at the end of the creation week. And we'll talk more of this later, but for now, let's just note, it's very important we point out time was created, that it is good, and that, therefore, before it was created, time, at least as we know it, did not exist. Now think about this. This last point is very important because it teaches us something about God's relation to time. God's relationship to time is very different from our own. God is not bound by time in the way we are. He is, in Augustine's words, the eternal now. What Augustine meant by that is that a number of passages speak of God as having no beginning or end, which means God is everlasting. And that means there's a sense in which God, He transcends time. He's not bound by it as we are. That's why the Bible teaches that God existed before the beginning of time, before He created the heavens and the earth. For this reason, throughout the rest of the Bible, the initial act of creation in Genesis 1:1 is normally referred to as the beginning. And it teaches us that God the Creator existed before the creation, hence before the beginning. As a result, one translation of John 1:1 puts it like this. It says, when all things began, the Word already was. Now, realizing what we just said has caused quite a difficulty for philosophers. Again, at least as far back as Augustine. I've mentioned to you before, someone asked Augustine once, what God was doing before, from all eternity before He created time. And Augustine replied that God was creating hell for curious souls. I'm not sure about that, but the concept of timelessness is hard for us to get our mind around, and it's caused many a philosopher to wonder about it. In fact, some have suggested that Genesis 1 doesn't necessarily teach that time began at the beginning. Because after all, it's possible for time to exist in the absence of days and nights demarcated, you know, by the movements of heavenly bodies such as we know today. However, whatever else we may say about ways to measure time, as far as the biblical writers were concerned, God had His own existence beyond and prior to the history of the material creation and the human race. And therefore, it would seem rather problematic to try to imagine what role time would have played prior to the creation, when there were no, you know, bodies in motion and by which to mark the progression of time. Instead, all that existed prior to the beginning was an unchanging God. And since time has to do with movement and progression, certainly what we know as time, measured by the heavens and affecting our personal lives, it had to have begun at creation. So if in some way God experienced time before the creation, His experience of it was at least very different from ours today. Okay? Now with that in mind, that leads us to our next point, which is, since God created time, God also ordained time. To explain what I mean, the Bible declares that God decreed the end from the beginning. What this means is that while time, we think of it as unfolding chronologically from past to present to future, while that's how we experience it, it does not proceed that way logically. In other words, as Augustine taught, time actually unfolds from the future to the present to the past. Because it is God's future decree that brings about the present. which then becomes the past, in order that God's future goal for the creation will be fulfilled. In other words, tomorrow becomes today, today becomes yesterday, the future becomes the present becomes the past, and so on. And this, in short, is simply how God ensures His determined end for all things. He decreed the end from the beginning. So logically, the future comes first, and then the present, then the past. Okay? Now, one important truth that is closely related to this is the fact that since God has decreed the end from the beginning, contrary to what some theologians today say, God knows the future. Okay? More specifically, God knows perfectly what to us are the past, the present, and the future, seeing them all in effect with equal vividness. See, in contrast to us, you know, our memories, they grow dim with time. And our expectations of the future are oftentimes highly fallible. But God knows all things, past, present, and future, instantly. He knows them all comprehensively, and He knows them all simultaneously. That doesn't mean that times are indistinguishable for Him. He knows one event happened on a Monday and another event happened on Tuesday. And He understands the process by which one event flows into the next. It's just that to say that He sees all events laid out before Him, just as we might see an entire procession from a high vantage point. To illustrate, imagine, you know, we have all these parades around the bowl games and stuff like, you know, going on with the college football. Imagine, if you will, watching a parade from a street corner. As all the floats and the marching bands pass by, there is a procession to the parade. But if you were to observe the parade from the top of a tall building, you could see all the participants stretched out before your field of vision, with the result that we might say that a sense of timelessness would be experienced, so to speak. Instead of seeing the parade go by you progressively, you could see it all at once. And that is the best illustration that I know of to explain how it is with God in His view of time. He transcends it in such a way that He sees it all, past, present, and future, with equal vividness, all of it simultaneously. Now, because God transcends time, it's important we point out God is, as we expect, the Lord of time. And what that means is, unlike for us, time never passes too slowly or too fast for God. Whereas we get impatient when time seems to pass too slowly because, you know, we're waiting for something to happen, or else it seems to speed by too quickly when we're faced with a deadline, God never has this problem. The Bible says 1,000 years are like one day to Him, and one day is like 1,000 years. And that's why the Bible can say that Jesus was born when the fullness of time had come. Jesus was born right according to schedule, in other words. And that means that God has carefully structured the whole of history to accomplish His own specific purposes. That's another way in which God's relationship to time is different from our own. Whereas we tend to think of time as a limit on our choices. You know, I don't have time to do all the things I want to do. God looks at it, and here's one of the things I hope you see today. God looks at time as more like a tool simply to accomplish His purposes. And that's why the Bible can say that God has numbered all of our days, and that He's even determined our pre-appointed times and the boundaries of our dwelling. It's never a burden for him. It's never too slow. It's never too fast for us. We wish we could control it, and we can't. He is. Again, that can be disconcerting for us because we don't like the fact we're not able to control time or stop the flow of it as we might sometimes wish. And I know for myself, I'm always frustrated by what seems to be a lack of time. Because of my inability to control time, I often view time as like some problem to overcome. It's like this obstacle I'm trying to fight. But as we heard in our first reading today from Ecclesiastes 3, which is all about God's sovereignty over time, it's not telling us these are times to do different things. It's talking about how God has appointed all those times. The fact that God is in charge of time is actually a blessing to us because he has promised he will make everything beautiful in its time. Think about that. All the hassle. He's going to make it all beautiful in its time. And so it's better that he's in charge of it and not us. Now this point leads us to the next thing we need to say about God and time in order to balance what we've just said. In particular, God's transcendence and sovereignty over time should not be misconstrued in such a way as to suggest that God is not involved in time. Rather, as we've just seen, God's lordship over time and his promise to make everything beautiful in its time means that in addition to being transcendent in regard to time, God is also immanent in relationship to time. Okay? What that means is that the biblical narrative, as we know, it relates a historical succession of events, such as creation, fall, redemption, and glorification, which really, in fact, occur in a progressive manner. In other words, all this is to say there is a linear pattern. Even though God is transcendent to time, he's also immanent, so that there is a linear pattern operative in the world. And though, in some sense, God transcends this succession, he sees it all at once, from another perspective, all these events of history or time are the works of God, which he brings about in a temporally successive pattern. Okay? In other words, while the sequence is ordained by God's decree, he still brings it to pass in time. And all the times of God are important to him. To illustrate, for example, when the New Testament writers, when they look back to the prophecies of old regarding Christ and the coming of the New Covenant, they consider the pastness of the promises to be important in the present. Similarly, the presentness of time is important as well, as in the time of just making a decision. Like when Paul says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And finally, the futureness of the consummation is important as a time in which God will redeem all things entirely. You put it all together, all this is simply to say that God, while he transcends times, he also works in time. He is present in time by his involvement in the world. So there's a sense that even though God is above time, he is also in another sense involved in time in such a way that there is actually a give and take between him and us in time. In other words, God can feel with human beings the flow of time from one moment to the next. He can react to events in a significant sense, even though he has ordained those events. He can mourn one moment and rejoice the next. He can hear and respond to our prayers in time. In summary, God is Lord above time, but he's also Lord in time. His relationship to the creation is always both transcendent and immanent. Okay? Now, with everything we've just said about God and His relationship to time in mind, let's give just a moment's thought to our relationship to time to see how it compares to God's relationship to time. And by doing so, hopefully we'll see a little bit about what this can teach us about how we can better relate to time. Okay, let me explain. Given everything we've said about God and His relationship to time, it's safe to say none of us relate to it in the way that God does. We've already talked about that in regard to a few things. But one of the most important regards what we talked about a few moments ago about how God transcends time in such a way that He sees it all past, present, and future simultaneously. Our inability to do that is another thing that has caused not a few headaches among philosophers, again, going back as far as Augustine. In fact, Augustine taught, or he's at least been said to have taught, that there is a sense in which time doesn't actually exist and, in fact, cannot be measured. What I mean by that is if you think about it, from one perspective, it might seem that the past doesn't exist. It once did, but it no longer does. Similarly, there's a sense in which it's like the future doesn't exist. It will exist someday, but it doesn't exist now. Therefore, some philosophers have said, the only thing that actually exists is the present. The very moment of which we immediately speak. The past and future, by contrast, only exist within our minds. The past exists in our memories, the future in our imagination. But the problem with this is that if the past no longer is, and the future is not yet, and the present is constantly shifting, then it would seem as if time is not available to us actually to be measured. And nevertheless, despite this conundrum, somehow we still measure time. We speak of the passing of time. We talk of time as being either long or short. And so how is all this possible? And is the present all that really exists? Well, for Augustine, the answer is that the past, present, and future all really do exist, though they are not all immediately available to us. In other words, contrary to his critics, Augustine did not argue that time is subjective by reducing it to a mode of mental experience. Because when Augustine spoke of the non-existence of the past and future, he was speaking from the perspective of human beings. From God's perspective, since all events, past, present, and future, are immediately open before him, they do each have a real existence. Okay, to illustrate, there's an old question. It was a big one back in the days of empiricism, which asked this: if a tree falls in the forest and no one is there to hear it, does it make a sound? Okay, I know y'all thinking, if you know your wife, did she hear it? Did you whatever? Anyway. Lots of jokes have been made about this, but this was a serious philosophical question. If a tree falls in the forest and no one is there to hear it, does it make a sound? Believe it or not, back in the days of empiricism, and with the rise of empiricism in the 1800s, philosophers used to really struggle with this question, because whatever may or may not really exist outside of us can only be known to us by what is imprinted on our senses or remembered by sensations. And that meant that according to empiricism, you may assume that if a tree falls in the forest, it made a sound. But apart from a perception of it, an empiricist would say you can't really know it for certain. Now, in answer to this question, though, there was a Christian philosopher by the name of George Berkeley who argued that whether or not we hear the tree make a sound is irrelevant. Because God perceives all things, the tree does, in fact, make a sound, regardless of whether anyone else heard it or not. And that's essentially what Augustine taught with regard to time. God perceives it all, past, present, and future, and therefore it all exists, even if all that appears to exist to us is the present. Okay? Whole lot to think about here. But with that in mind, I want you to bear with me one more moment. And in light of this, I want you to think about our perception of time in the present, in particular in regard to how it relates to the past and future. To help illustrate what I mean, I want you to think about time in relation to music. Okay? As philosophers since Augustine have noted, music and time are in many ways closely related. Because, unlike art that goes on the walls and so forth, music takes time to hear because it unfolds over time. And in this sense, music is directional because it moves forward by a pattern of tensions and resolutions, which are not unlike the tensions and resolutions which make up the times of our lives. Just think, for example, of all the sorts of things that we heard from Ecclesiastes 3 that there are times for. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to weep, and a time to laugh. The various times of our lives have patterns of tension and resolution which are all heading somewhere. And almost always, because of the complexities of our lives, there are multiple tensions and rests that overlap each other. That's the same way with music. While the rhythm may be playing a steady beat, the melody rides the wave of the meter. And while the rhythm may move by measure by measure, oftentimes the theme of the melody might be several measures long. And it's the same way with our lives. We have a rhythm of the work week, Monday through Friday, taking us, as it were, from measure to measure. Meanwhile, oftentimes we might have, for example, a stress in our lives over an illness, a financial burden, a concern for a loved one that may stretch out for weeks, for months, or even years. At each level, there is a pattern of tension and resolution. The financial burden is resolved like a, you know, melodic theme that has come to an end. So for a while, the music slows. There's a calm. Meanwhile, a new melody, though, begins to emerge, which builds to a crescendo, and on it goes. And if you don't think there's a truth to this, these different times in our lives, and the correlation between time and music, imagine watching a movie without the musical score reinforcing the patterns of tension and resolution of the narrative, and you'll see what I mean. Okay? Now think about this for a minute. There's a fellow named Jeremy Begbie, and he's really smart musician. And he's said all kinds of neat things about time and music and how they relate. And one of the things he teaches is when we hear a piece of music, three things are held together in our mind across the musical piece. First, there are the notes that have come before, which represent the past. And then there is the immediate note that is creating the impression on me in the moment in the present. And finally, there is the expectation of the notes that are to follow. And music, like time, it brings all of these faculties of the mind together at once. And so the scope of the action that is being played is divided between the faculties of memory and expectation. There's the one looking back to the part that has just been played, and the other is looking forward to the part which is still to come. And all three of them are held together in the present. And what that means is this. Even though the present may be the only thing that is accessible to us, there is a strong sense in which the past and future are also in the present, in that the present is what it is only in relation to the past and future. In other words, a simple note played by itself is not music. Any one of us can go over there to the piano and hit that middle C. Some of you know where the middle C is, it may not, but you can hit one of those keys. Everyone can do that, okay? But a simple note played by itself is not music. A single note is what it is because of its dynamic relation to past and future, as one musical moment receives the preceding tones and leans into the following tones. In other words, music is only performed by arranging the notes in sequence. And a particular note in the present has its meaning or place, its musical quality, only as it relates to the notes that have come before and the notes that will come after. It's only the notes in sequence played over time that produces what we call music. After all, again, anyone can strike an isolated note on the piano, but it's only when those notes are carefully arranged in sequence and played out over time that it becomes music. And here's the point of all this. What does all this have to do with us? As I said, we often have a problem with time. I don't know how you're looking at this coming year, how you look back on the last year. People are going through different things. But oftentimes we have problems with times. I think this is true many times as we get older, when time seems to pass more quickly than before, and you realize there's more sand in the bottom of your hourglass than there is in the top. But even for the young, living in time can be frustrating, because living in time means living in uncertainty and oftentimes impatience in regard to the future, what it will hold. And for all of us, the flow of time means our lives are continually changing, keeping everything in a constant state of, seemingly in a constant state of flux. And for that reason, often we don't like this because of the uncertainty involved in time. When things are going good, we want things to stay the same. And we can become nostalgic for happier times of our lives. Or if we're going through one of those difficult times, those periods of tension, we want to hurry time so that the tension will be resolved and we'll have a time of rest again, a pause in the music, so to speak. But really, the one thing I want you to see today in regard to everything that we've said, and I know this is kind of some philosophical musings today, I hope some of it's made some sense, I want us to at least go away from here realizing that time is good because it is part of God's creation. It's part of the things He pronounces very good. And time is good because it takes God time to bring us to maturity in order to better reflect His glory. As we learn from our sermon text, God made the world over the space of time, not only to provide a pattern for how we should work, but also to show us the manner in which God works with us. And what I mean is that just as He transformed the creation day by day, making each day a little better than it was the day before, so that by the end of the week He pronounced all that He made very good, So also God does the same thing with us over time. See, we too are part of the creation. We're made from the dust of the earth. And so what God does with the inanimate creation, He does with us. He transforms us each day, bringing us from glory to glory through tensions and resolutions. And that process, which we call sanctification, it takes time. And it also means living with change and ever new situations. One moment it's time to plant, another it's time to harvest. None of those things are under our control. The patterns of tension and resolution, these are all God's ways of making the music that is our lives. And really all we can do then is learn to respond appropriately to the times which are in His hand. And that's the thing I want you to remember as we begin a new year. The passing of each year should bring us, it should bring us hope. It brings hope, but it also often it brings uncertainty, a lot of times a bit of nostalgia. But what we have to understand is time is not under our control. God controls time, and He has promised He is going to make everything beautiful in its time. And that just means that the passing of years, it requires us to live by faith. And we cannot live by sight that just tells us, you know, the outward man is perishing. It's only by faith we understand that meanwhile the inner man is being renewed day by day. And while this old tent may be perishing, it's only in order that it's going to someday be replaced by a more glorious temple. And that passing of time, that's just the music of our lives by which God brings us to maturity in Christ. So as we enter into this new year, I want to encourage you, make the most of your time. Receive it as a good gift from God. Take a balance sheet of your time. Don't fret the passing of time. Instead, use it to the best of your ability as one who will someday give an account for how you use this good gift God has given to us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, help us to see time as a gift. Help us to see it as something under your control, not a dragon that needs to be slain. Help us to recognize each day you give us enough time to do everything that you ask us to do. Be with us that we can be able to better discern the things that we attempt to do that you haven't called us to do, and to rest in the knowledge that you give us the time needed to accomplish everything that you want us to do. Help us, Lord, by faith, smile at the future. We as a Christian people should always be a people of the future. We know how the story ends. We know what you yet have in store for us. Lord, I pray that that realization would govern us more than our sight and what we see in the passing of years and looking in the mirror. Heavenly Father, help us to look rather to the truth of your word and let that guide our use of time. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.